Proverbs chapter 4. Find that chapter in your Bible, Proverbs 4. Come on, Brother Bragg, he's singing for us tonight. And we'll enjoy the special Proverbs 4. And we'll follow as soon as Brother Bragg is done singing. Ushers have a handout for you. And so ushers will get that out as soon as Brother Bragg is finished tonight. All right.
Time will be when we see loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song when the blood washed throng starts singing a song the angels cannot sing. No, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Him. Harvest will then be past. We'll no longer gather only what's done for Christ is all that will matter. Seeds we have sown will then be made known. What joy will fill a raptured soul that day. No, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Him. And oh, what a moment when we see Him.
Good song. Thank you, Brother Bragg. All right, ushers, if you would, please come with the handouts. And this is handout number 8. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. I have mixed emotions coming back in from missing a Sunday. I always am excited to hear folks say, man, we had a great service. It was wonderful. I guess I'm kind of looking forward sometimes to somebody saying, boy, the sermons were just a dud. I'm glad you're back. But anyway, no, I'm glad you had good messages with Brother Gellis. He is a good preacher. I appreciate his faithfulness, and God is opening doors for him and using him, and I'm glad that he is. All right, everybody got a handout that wants one? You guys up in the balcony get one tonight? All right, very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight. Teach us from your word. Lord, we don't want to be contemporary, but we don't want to be dead either. So we ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach us, guide us into all truth, yield ourselves to Him, and ask that our hearts be helped and blessed tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Now, coming to chapter 4, we learned that what Solomon was going to teach his son in this chapter was what he had been taught by his dad. Look at verse number 1 right here. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son. Now, we know that's David, right? Because Solomon was David's son. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So, this of course was a reference to David. That's line number 1 on your sheet. In chapter 4, Solomon gives some lessons learned from his dad, David. Now, it's obvious David made some very bad choices and sinned grossly in the time that he was a king, but he had a heart for God. I don't believe in any stretch of the imagination that David had a heart for adultery. I believe he fell in the moment of temptation. And then, of course, he tried to cover it up the wrong way. And he messed up. But he finished his life in good fashion as he helped to prepare for the building of the temple. You remember when that's 1 Chronicles 29. And then the lessons that he passed on to Solomon would have been taught during the time in his life after his crash and burn with Bathsheba and Uriah. So people, I don't want anybody in this church to suffer through the horror of adultery or murder. But I do want to point out that, you know what? Even when you fail God miserably, it doesn't have to be the end of things. David continued on. Think about it. He's teaching Solomon. Solomon is Bathsheba's son. So this is post-Bathsheba, post-Uriah, and David is still passing on great truths to his son Solomon. I'm sure probably some of what he taught Solomon, he learned the hard way and learned some of them. And is it sad that some of the most telling lessons are those that we learned the hard way? But that's what happens sometimes. Now, let's talk about it tonight. Living wisely, principle number 12. Here it is. The wise understand the importance of guarding their heart. That's the only lesson we're going to look at tonight. Number 12, the wise understand the importance of guarding their heart. Drop with me down in chapter 4 to verse number 23, where Solomon wrote or taught, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I don't know how far David's teaching goes. I think maybe down through verse number 11. So I think we pick up now again in this part of the chapter with Solomon. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Now, one characteristic true of most men is that they do not want to go to see the doctor. It's just as hard to get a man to go to see the doctor unless he just absolutely needs to. A trip to the doctor involves time, it involves money, and usually it results in being seen for less than 3 minutes by the doctor and a $30 prescription on top of it. And so it's very aggravating. But one thing I have noticed is that when health problems start involving the heart, men move very quickly to get the problem solved. A lot of concern is given to avoid heart problems, and there's a reason for that, folks. A problem with the heart could mean life or death. Because life physically issues out of the muscle that we call the heart. All right? Life physically issues. When something goes wrong with your heart, your life is affected. Okay? Your life's affected. You've got high blood pressure even. Okay? There are things that you have to do that sometimes affect your life. And so the heart is a very, very life and death matter. And people don't mess around with heart problems. Now, so it is spiritually. The heart is a matter of extreme importance. And a constant check must be done on the heart of man to see if it is in good condition. And the wise person understands the importance of keeping or guarding their heart. Now, the word keep, number 3 on your page there, the word keep means to guard. Like a sentinel would keep watch over a group of sleeping soldiers. I don't know if any of you men, there wasn't a whole lot of you who were involved in combat, but if you ever had to be on guard for your fellow soldiers during the night as they slept, you gave all diligence to keep yourself alert, I would think. You probably gave all diligence to keep yourself awake and listening for every little sound. You can imagine how a sentinel would be if he were guarding over the lives of his fellow soldiers. That's the mental picture that comes with the word keep here in verse number 23. Guard it. Like a sentinel would keep watch over a group of his fellow soldiers. Guard it like the man at the bank would watch over the deposit of money in the vault. This is how seriously we should guard our hearts. And here's the reason why, folks. Just like physically, as it is with our hearts, so it is with our life. Physically, Same is true spiritually. As our hearts go, so goes everything else about us. So it's incredibly important that we pay attention to the wisdom here of verse number 23, where Solomon said, "Keep guard, watch it with all thy heart with all diligence, for out of it your life issues." Your life is governed by your heart, spiritually speaking. Now, think about this. Think about the physical heart, that muscle in our chest. Blood flows out of and into our hearts through veins and arteries. Now, the flow of blood in both directions, in and out, is important to the health of our bodies. So, in the same way, we must guard both intake and outgo with regard to our hearts, spiritually speaking. And Solomon addresses both of those in the following verses. Look at verse number 24. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." So you should also have filled in there. Number 4, blood flows out of and into our hearts. Number 5, we must guard both the intake and outgo with regard to our hearts. Again, verse 24, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Now this verse teaches us that we must keep our hearts, guard our hearts when it comes to the outgo. The outgo. Now one might say, there is no mention of the heart in this verse, but there is, folks. Because in Matthew 12 and verse number 34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So when you start talking in verse 24 about mouth and lips and words and speaking, you're talking about a matter of the heart. You're talking about a matter of the heart. What comes out of the heart. Jesus said, "The mouth speaks from the abundance, the overflow of the heart." So, the wise person guards the words that originate from his heart and exit through his mouth and lips. The wise person guards that. Keeps it carefully, okay? Watches over it carefully. And notice the verse calls the mouth froward and calls the lips perverse. In other words, our hearts must be guarded. Where do the words come from that go out of our mouth and through our lips? They come from our heart. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, again, the heart he's referring to here is not the muscle that pumps the blood through our bodies. The heart is our core person. That's number 7. The heart is our core person where we think, feel, and decide or make choices. That's the heart of a person. You could also call that the soul. Really, that's what the soul is made up of. The soul is made up of our thought processes, our emotions, our feelings, and our choices, our decisions. That's the heart of man. Okay? So your heart is that core you, that inner you, where you think and you feel and you make choices. And it's true that we do not have to say everything that we think. I've had people justify, you know, making hurtful and even wrong, using hurtful words and wrong words and hurtful comments, and they justify using those words by saying this, "Well, I just speak what's on my mind," like that's some kind of badge to wear. The truth of the matter is, nobody speaks everything that's on their mind. Because if we did, we'd all be ashamed. And folks, there's some nobility in the fact that we don't speak everything that's on our minds. We're supposed to guard our mouth. We're supposed to guard our lips. That's what it talks about here. It's guarding the heart is that part of that core person of man that thinks and feels and decides. And, you know, the need here is to go beyond just not saying everything that comes into our mind. The need is to go beyond that and ask God to help us guard the very thoughts that originate in our minds and hearts. That's the real need. God, help us guard the thoughts that originate in our hearts and our minds. And you know what? Let me give you some suggestions on how to do that using some Scripture tonight, okay? And you're going to find these under number 9 on your sheet. So here's some suggestions on how to do that. Number 1, or letter A, cultivate the mind of Christ. Cultivate the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, folks, it must be possible for us to have the mind of Christ. God does not give us a command that He doesn't enable us to keep. And I understand the context of the passage in Philippians 2 is talking about humility. But the application can be made for all of our thought processes. All of them. Cultivate the mind of Christ. The word "let" indicates that the potential to have the mind of Christ is there if we don't hinder it. And I believe that's true. I believe that's taught in Romans chapter 7, where you and I can have our minds under the control of the Holy Spirit. And folks, if our minds are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we'll have the mind of Christ. So it's possible. As we said some years ago in the study on Romans, the thing that we need to do is get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. We hinder Him, okay? Let it. It's just like Jesus using the words in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. It's there. Let it out. Don't obscure it. Don't cover it up. The mind of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ, knows the mind of Christ, and can cultivate that mind in my life and in your life if we'll just let it. Let it. The biggest problem we have is ourselves. And that's why I think it's very important, if you can remind yourself on a daily basis, at the beginning of a day, to yield your mind to Christ. Yield your mind to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, please control. Well, hey, folks, what better place to watch what comes out of our mouth and lips than at the source? Having the Holy Spirit cut that stuff off before we even get into it. Okay? So cultivate the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You know, we yield our minds to the Holy Spirit. That's our thoughts. We yield our motives to the Holy Spirit. That's our desires. And we yield our members to the Holy Spirit. That's our body. We yield all that to the Holy Spirit. And He cultivates the mind of Christ in us. So that's letter A. Cultivate the mind of Christ. Letter B. Capture all evil thoughts. Capture all evil thoughts. I should have given you the references, but you can jot them off to the side. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Part of that verse says, listen to this. Think about this in light of the word keep and what it means. It means to guard. So think about that in light of 2 Corinthians. Then 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says this, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't think anybody in this room fulfilled that command today. I doubt very seriously there's any one person where every one of our thoughts was captured if it was not under the umbrella of obedience to Christ. What would be pleasing to Christ? Obedience to the principles of Christ. None of us probably can say we did that today. I'm not sure that's possible with our human nature, but folks, it is possible to capture a lot of them. And if the thought does not fall under the umbrella, under the principles of obedience to Christ, ask God to help you capture it and put it away. Capture, that's what He said. The idea of guarding and capturing go hand in hand. If the thought is not in obedience to the principles of Christ, then a good guard will capture it and not let it escape through the mouth. Did you ever play Capture the Flag? Oh, well, that thing's one of the greatest things about Cedar River Baptist Camp is playing Capture the Flag in the woods. Unless you're allergic to poison ivy, then that's not as good. But man, I can remember years out there, I mean back in the early days, back in the 90s when I first came here and going out there, oh my goodness, with Matt Smith and Brandon Rigsby and all those guys, man, we played Capture the Flag in the woods. I'm telling you, they were animals. And Dwight, Brother Woodward, had a bunch of like-minded animals over there. And we got into a tussle. We were on the same team. We were in the same cabin. And Brother Bob Auclair from Hammond had the boys from Hammond out there. And we got into a tussle. And Bob and I were in a good argument at the bottom of the hill. We were having a good argument like Christian ministers do, you know, being real good examples to all the boys who were with us. We were into it, man. But competition brings out the worst in everybody. I remember Brother Woodward's at the top of the hill, and he came running down there. And Brother Woodward's a big man, and he started belly bumping Bob O'Clair. And boom, boom, bumping him. And we were having a time. All of that over capture the flag. It was all over capture the flag. Well, you don't capture the flag. You try to keep your flag from getting captured while you capture all the other team members. So basically, you're capturing and guarding at the same time. You're taking prisoners, and then you're guarding your flag. And that's what the idea is here. As we guard our hearts, as we guard our minds, we need to capture the thoughts that originate there, that are not in obedience to the principles of Christ, and don't let it escape through the mouth and the lips. Capture it and bury it somewhere. You know, you don't have to say what you think. The conflict between husband and wife probably could have been avoided if somebody would have captured it. Why did I have to live so long to start practicing that? But life is so much more peaceful now. You just don't have to say it. And if it's not under the principles of obedience to Christ, capture it. That's what he said to do. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Fellas, when that billboard or when that you're flipping through a magazine and that advertisement catches you by surprise and that thought starts to originate, capture it. Capture it. It's not in obedience to the principles of Christ. Capture it and ask God to do away with it. So you capture all evil thoughts. You cultivate the mind of Christ. You capture all evil. This is outgo. This is the thing that comes out of our mouth. The thing that comes out of our lips. That originates in our hearts and in our minds. Okay? We've got to guard it. We've got to watch it. We've got to keep it. Okay? Then number C, letter C. Check using the proper criteria. What do you mean by check using the proper criteria? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I believe in Manteno there is a billboard. There is a board up there in Manteno. If it's still there, you folks live in Manteno, is that board still there? It says, you know, do you have to say it or something like that? Is it true? It's still there. It's really Philippians 4:8. It's what that board is. So, I'm about to say something. It's originating in my heart. It's coming into my mind. You know, it's all the same. The core person that's me, where I think and I feel and I got a choice, I make my decisions, and I've had this thought originate down there. And, okay, do I need to say this? Do I need to throw this out there? Well, let's see. Let's check it. Is it true? Is it honest? You know, true. Just start right there. It'd be a very good thing right there. That would do away with about 85% of what's on the internet. If it's true, so check it. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it equal? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? Is there any virtue in saying it? Is there anything praiseworthy in saying it? Think on these things. This is where I deal with it at the source. I'm guarding my heart. I'm keeping my heart with all diligence. I don't want what comes out of my lips and my mouth to be perverse and forward. So I've got to act as a sentinel watching over sleeping comrades. I don't want to get killed in the middle of the night. I don't want to fall asleep or be negligent. Their very livelihood depends on me being diligent. And the same thing is true about our thought processes and what comes out of our mouth. Check using the proper criteria. If it doesn't fit within the criteria of Philippians 4:8, maybe it doesn't need to be said. Don't say it. Don't say it. Just don't say it. There were things in Florida that kind of got under my skin, and I just, boy, you're tempted to say something, but I just relax, just say, hold on, is there any need to say this? No. Check it by the criteria, Philippians 4:8. We're talking about keeping our hearts. Letter D, control your mouth. Control your mouth. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't do that. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off filthy communication out of your mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, wherefore laying aside all evil speakings. Folks, there are times when you just have to wear a muzzle. Now, we didn't allow the words shut up to be used in our house. Now, I got kids sitting here tonight, two of them. I got two pairs of ears listening to what I'm telling you. And I can honestly stand behind this pulpit in their presence, and I think they would tell you, we did not say shut up. We didn't allow the word stupid. Now, maybe they did it in private. Maybe they went to bed and said, you're stupid. I don't know, you know, but they probably did. Probably not the two here, all their other ones, amen, the siblings. But you know who you need to tell to shut up? Yourself. If you're going to yell, if you're going to use the word shut up, use it on yourself. Shut up. You know, one of the things about Alzheimer's, I suppose the thing is true about dementia, whatever term, and I don't really know the difference. I guess Alzheimer's is a disease. I don't know if dementia is just a condition. I don't know. But they lose their filters. They lose their filters. They just say stuff. They just say stuff. And Dad just put us under the floor, you know, and he just said, we just, oh, man. That wasn't profane, but it was. It was really, and we all just, but when you get that, you lose your filter, and you say stuff, and you've heard me say before. Some of you have watched your parents, and some of you are going to watch your parents get older, and they're going to use. See, he starts talking about Hillary Clinton, and it's unfiltered. You really know how he feels about Hillary Clinton. It's like, Dad, you never talked like that when I was a boy. Wow. Maybe that's one of the fun things about getting Alzheimer's is you can just let it go. And everybody says, it's okay, you know. Oh, man. But, you're going to see your parents that you never heard use language. And you're going to go and they're going to just, and it's going to floor you. Because the filter starts to go. Now, our problem is those of us with a decent mind, without Alzheimer's and without dementia, still don't use a filter. Control your mouth. Put a muzzle on. You know what you have to do? Here's basically what I guess I have learned, and it took me way too long to learn it, is the fallout from what I want to say worth the few seconds it'll to say that. 20 seconds of what I want to say, and the fallout from that? That's ignorant. So put a muzzle on. Be done with it. Wrap it up. Now, that's how we try to have guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts, what comes out. If there is a constant stream of words that in definition or tone even, are ugly or mean or evil or critical, then somebody's gone asleep on duty. Somebody's not guarding the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Keep your heart with all diligence. Watch the outgo. That's what he says in verse 24. Now, verse 25, this verse teaches us that we must keep our hearts when it comes to the intake. Okay? Look at verse number 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. To guard our hearts, we must guard what we see. Now, you know, you say, well, I don't see the word heart in verse 25. Oh, but it's there. Because Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So what I see has an effect on my heart. So in order to guard my heart, I'm not talking about the muscle, I'm talking about that core me. I'm talking about your core you. In order to guard our hearts, we must be careful concerning that which our on which our eyes are focused. What are our eyes, our spiritual and even our physical eyes, what are they focused on? Because, folks, what goes into our eye gate is deposited into our hearts, our core person, and it affects the condition of our hearts. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." He wept over the city when he saw the condition, and that was because his eye affected his heart. Now, turn over. We're done here. So turn over to Matthew chapter 6 real quick, and I want to show you where Jesus talked about this very same thing. Matthew chapter 6, okay? What goes into our eye gate is deposited into our hearts. And Jesus spoke to this matter of controlling that on which we focus in Matthew chapter 6. Look with me down at verse number 22, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22. Here we are, Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching. He says, "The light of the body is the eye." By the way, that's true. I was talking to, we had a staff meeting today. We were talking about one of the young people here in the church. And Brother Mick and I were talking about one of the teenage young people. And he said, "You know, I think they're doing a whole lot better. I know personally that some things were made right recently." And Brother Mick said, "You know, the eyes are brighter." And I said, "The eyes are a window to the soul. The eyes are, you can always tell. When there's a cloud, there's something wrong." This person, this young person's eyes, he said, their eyes are brighter. The countenance is brighter. So it's the light of the, here we go, verse 20, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." Now look at verse number 22. "If therefore thine eye be single." Now, what's he talking? Okay, so here's a pair of binoculars, okay? Now, in this position right here, when I look through these binoculars, okay, I'm looking there toward the back, all right? I am looking at one picture in my left eye, and one picture in my right eye. And folks, there's no focus. It's disoriented. It's confusion. Because if you use binoculars, you know that you don't look through them seeing one picture, this lens focused on one, and this lens focused, two different, you understand what I'm saying? It's out of focus. For me to see clearly with this binocular, and pick out somebody that doesn't make me have a headache, Brother Jack. Amen. All right. So I start moving these binoculars into this position, and now, and that's, there you go. I got Brother Jack. He didn't shave this morning. I can see that. Amen. So, all right. Now I've got. That's time delay. Somebody's having a good time. Amen, Kenny. All right, good job. All right, so when I'm looking up here right now, Brother Jack, he's in clear focus to me. I can see him good and clear. But there's one picture. It's single. Are you with me? Okay. I cannot be focused if I am looking at one picture out of the left lens and another picture out of the right lens. In order to be focused, I have to see one picture clearly. Single eye. Now, what does Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 say? "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The reason a lot of Christians are disoriented and confused and distracted in this life is because they're looking through two lenses. They got one lens focused on heaven because, you know, they're saved and, you know, I'm going there someday, but their other lens is focused on the cares of this world. And people, when you have one picture in this lens and another picture in this lens, there's not single focus. So Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things that will I have to live. Oh, the people in Colossae didn't have to live. They were some kind of superior race of people where they didn't have to work, they didn't have to labor, they didn't have to take care of a house. Come on, folks. Those folks were human beings like you and I are. And Paul told them, he said, set your affection, Christian, set your affection, church, on things above. Get single focused on things above, not on things of the earth. Doesn't mean that you ignore your life on earth. In fact, our life on earth will be enhanced if we keep single focused on Christ. Everything we do at work, in the house, in our marriage, with our children, with our finances, everything's improved if we keep our focus on Christ. We need to make sure that the things that affect us are from above. Our life is hid with Christ. We need to keep focused on Christ. And to be focused, we have to have a single eye, one picture. Christ's will, was it verse number 13 there? And number 12, in order to be focused, I have to see one picture clearly. Number 13, in order of 12, in order to be focused, I have to see one picture clearly. Number 13, Christ's will, Christ's word, and Christ's way should be the focus of our lives. All of it's on Christ, Christ, Christ. If my eye is focused on one field of vision, my body is full of light. It's what Jesus said. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If I'm focused on Christ, it's going to enhance everything about my life. Everything about my life. Now I want you to notice this. If not, I will live a chaotic, confused, disordered, distracted life. I want you to notice, if my eye is not single, Jesus didn't say it would be double. Look at verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So if my eye is not single, it is evil. It's not single vision versus double vision. The comparison is you're either focused solely on Christ or you're focused on evil. Do you see that? There is no double vision here. You're either focused on Christ or Jesus said your sight is evil. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body. And here's the result of that in verse 23. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Look, the influence of not having single vision is devastating to my Christian walk. It throws me into chaos. It throws me into confusion, disorientation, distraction. Jesus called it darkness. And look at what Jesus said in verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Folks, imagine if you would, have you ever gone home to your house when there's no power? And you couldn't access a flashlight? And you know the candles and the matches are put up in a cabinet somewhere? You know how when there's no light in the middle of the night, on a stormy night, when the stars and the moon are all covered, and there is no power. We've had that at our house. You can't believe how dark the darkness is. It's dark. And you think you know your way through your kitchen and you know your way through your living room. And I can find those lights and I can, you know, take care to make sure you keep stuff where you can get to it easily. The magnification of how dark darkness is when there's no light. It's huge. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If your eye is not single focused on Christ, then your body is evil, your eye is evil, and your whole body is full of darkness. And if that's the best you've got, you're in trouble. How can you make decisions when you're in darkness? How can you see clearly when you're in darkness? You know, we don't guard the intake of our eyes. We will fill our hearts with evil and darkness. And if that's all the light that we have to live by, we're in trouble. If all the light we have to live by is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's huge. So, that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want to end with this. In the context of Matthew, what Jesus is saying here, the greatest contributor to darkness is in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You get the idea, folks? What he's saying again is, look, you can't. It's not a matter of being single-focused or double-focused. It's a matter of being single-focused or being evil. You see that what Jesus, there was no gray matter with Jesus. Okay? The greatest contributor to darkness is money or wealth or materialism. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot put one lens on Christ and one lens on materialism. It can't happen. We can't put Christ in the picture of one eye and money and wealth in the picture of the other eye and have light. And in the context, this must be the greatest enemy to keeping our eyes single focused on Christ. You can't, because Jesus goes out of his way to say, you can't serve God in materialism. Now look. I'm not onto anything. I'm not trying to drive a point. I'm not trying to root something out. I don't know why all of these references in the messages recently to money. But the first week of life improvement, personal life improvement, was there are things that are much better for us that will improve us that are not money related. And the message on the family was centered on the very same thought, that better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. I don't know why all of these references in these messages and then here tonight, and I'm not going out of my way to find scriptures that warn us about the lure, the enticement of materialism. I'm telling you folks, it's falling into the messages that God has given me, two on life improvement and on this one tonight. And Jesus says you cannot be focused in life if you have one lens fixed on Christ and one lens fixed on materialism. It's not a matter of double vision, it's a matter of being evil. And your whole body's full of darkness. And you can't make simple, sane decisions. You can't see the way clear. Need we be reminded, church? Is this what God is speaking to Faith Baptist Church? And by the way, number 14, if my eye is not single, then it is evil. Number 15, the major contributor to distortion is wealth, materialism. But listen, church, all this... Need we be reminded that Christ is more valuable than all the wealth of this world? Do we need to be reminded of that? Do we need to be reminded of the song here in our songbooks? Well, that's not in this songbook, but the songbook, this is a different songbook than I looked at home. But the song that we sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Is that, do we sing that and mean it, or is that not really true? Because I'm not going out of my way to say, oh boy, I'll tell you what, I feel like there's a real problem with materialism in the church, so I'm going to put this in these messages. I've not done that. Now that's just, you'll have to believe me or not believe me. But it's uncanny to me how that the Spirit of God takes me to the, and just in the course, we were in Proverbs 3 last week, we're in 4 tonight. I didn't plan this, so it's uncanny to me. So does our church need to be reminded that, you know, we'd rather have Jesus than anything this whole world affords today. Need we be reminded that in Christ we are the child of a king? I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. Is that real to us? Is that real? Okay, if we can improve, great. If we can do better, great. But that's not my pursuit. I'm not focused on that. My single focus is on Christ. That's where my life is. My life is not hidden in the size of my house, the niceness of my vehicle, the fanciness of my clothes. My life is hidden in Christ. That's what Jesus said. And then I don't know. Need we be reminded that Christ brings us the ultimate satisfaction? I think there's a song in this book here. I think it's called Satisfied. Yes, 514. Listen to this. We sing it once in a while in our church services here. Yes. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. I've not gone out of my way to look up passages and build messages on purpose on the subject of materialism being an enemy of our walk with God. But the Lord must be trying to get our attention. Repetition is for the sake of what? Emphasis. Emphasis. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't even have the foggiest idea. I don't know if there's young people here who are about to hit that plane in their life where the materialism is really gonna just reach out and be such a temptation to you, and you're gonna set out Christ. You're gonna try to do what Jesus said you can't do. You cannot focus one lens on Christ and one lens on the world and have double vision. You're full of evil. I don't know if it's a young person. I don't know if it's an adult man going through a difficult situation with a job or financial situation going backwards. I don't know. I don't know if people are on the brink of selling out scriptural principles for the accumulation of wealth. I don't know. I'm just saying, folks, that the greatest enemy, the major contributor to distortion is materialism. Jesus said you can't put your eye. That's why Paul reiterated, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And all of this saying it's not wrong to have a nice house, but you don't live for it. You don't sell out for it. If it falls to you in the process of being single, focused on Christ, amen. But it's not that house that brings your satisfaction. Your life is not hidden in that house. It's hidden in Christ. The same thing can be true said about a vehicle, a career, anything. Man, God help us. God help us to get single-eyed, focused on Christ. Because that's where our life is hid, in Jesus Christ. So I got to keep my heart with all diligence. I got to guard the outgo and the intake. You've got a problem with your vein or an artery, and I don't know, I'm not a biologist, so I don't know what comes in and what goes out. But if you've got trouble with blood coming into your heart or blood going out of your heart, you're going to the doctor and you're not going to waste any time, because it's a matter of life and death. Well, spiritually, we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to watch the intake and the outgo. Got to watch out what we get our eyes focused on. Got to watch out what comes out of our hearts. Cultivate the mind of Christ. And all the things that we said there, that's keeping our hearts. And the wise person understands the importance of guarding the heart. Let's stand together. Why don't we come on, ladies, to the instruments. Why don't you find that page? What page is that? 514? This will be our invitation tonight, our invitation song. 514. And let's 514. This is a great song. Let's sing a couple of verses of this tonight. Is that okay with you, Audrey? Are you familiar with that song? 514 in your book there. And let's just do a couple of these verses, and then we'll sing verse 1. We'll sing verse 4. Let's just sing verse 3 and 4. And we won't do the chorus until the end of verse 4. Okay? So we're going to go. Here we go. Give us the introduction. And we're singing, "Poor I was and sought for riches." What a song. Here we go. "Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round thee only mocked my soul sad cry. O well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has prayed. Jesus satisfies my longings, through His blood I now am saved. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the satisfaction that we have in Christ Jesus. May we not forget that. May we not forget that our life is hid in Him. In Him. It's not in the accumulation of things. That will never bring us what Christ can do for us. And God, may we live solely focused on Him. And that will take care of everything else. That will take care of the house. It will take care of the vehicle. It will take care of the whatever. God, help us, please, to guard our hearts. Keep them with all diligence. In Christ's name. The ladies are playing the song one more time. Just give us a verse of invitation. If you want to play.